This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
He'll put in what he wants when he gets a Benjamin.
I'm right.
A Hebrew.
I love the man, and that's
the first time in my life.
As to the law,
my
Pharisee
wife would be excited. As to zeal,
we are the circumcised,
persecuted
by the
church,
Spirit of God,
as to righteousness under the law.
That says
blameless
in my book.
But whatever gain I had, I count it loss.
Yeah.
For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count myself everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Thank you, Father, for the word. I wish I could read it better, but anyway. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray, Lord, that it would reach into our hearts and change us. We pray for the message that Paul is going to be giving. Lord, anoint this time that he has to preach to us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. As I was saying. So I put down here chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, thinking, I can do it. I can do it. I can get to verse 11, but I don't think I can. So I'll probably try to get to verse 8 and see. We'll just pick it up next time because there's a great deal in this, and there's material that I want to get through and that I want us to understand. Last week, remember, we looked at the first three verses and we looked at the fact that Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, in the sphere of the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that He has saved you from your sins, that you're forgiven by God because of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, you have all the reason in the world to rejoice. Honestly, in Him. And then he starts talking about a bunch of trouble. He starts talking about evildoers. He starts talking about people coming into the church and teaching all kinds of things that are wrong. He calls them dogs, and he calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh in verse 2. These people are most probably Jewish believers or pseudo-Christians, maybe, who they follow Paul around, and what they do is that they come into the churches, like they did in Galatia, and they teach that, yeah, you've believed the gospel, and that's good, you're doing okay so far, but you need something else. And that apostle Paul, he didn't give you the whole gospel. But here's the whole gospel. We're here to tell you what it is. You need to be circumcised. The men need to be circumcised. Because that really is what connects you with Israel. And the people of Israel are the true people of God. So you need to be connected in that way. And what they were doing is that they were adding this extra feat that we could do in order to make ourselves right and holy with God. Paul has no time for that. He says that is evil. You can't and you don't need to add anything to the gospel. the gospel is sufficient, it's simple enough, and its only hang-up is that it doesn't require you to do anything but believe it. So if you're trying to impress God with your religion, if you are trying to make a good show of it to people, and you're trying to convince yourself that you're a good person, you're not going to like the gospel very much. And we're going to see more about that today. But he does say something in verse 3 that I didn't get the opportunity to comment on as much as I wanted to last week, so I do want to speak about it a little bit today, and that is what he means there when he says, we are the circumcision. Do you see that? Who worship by the Spirit of God. I know that we did touch on that last week, but I'd want to drive this home a little bit more so that we understand what he does and he does not mean. Paul, in this statement, he is not saying that Israel and Jews do not have a covenant relationship with God. That, and the token of that covenant relationship is male circumcision. Okay? He is not denying that. That is clearly taught in the Bible. Israel as a nation, the Jews as a people, even in rebellion to God, and they are in rebellion to God, as he states elsewhere, particularly in Romans, they are still in covenant with God. And so they are still an identifiably covenant race. Yes, every Jew that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior will suffer the same fate as any Gentile that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They are wide open to the wrath of God because they are trying to pursue righteousness independently of the death of the Son of God. And that's not a very good pursuit. But Israel are a special possession of God, a special people of God. You say, well, I don't like that teaching. That's fine. You cannot like it. Does that change anything just because you don't like it? No. No. Because God has called Israel and they are his special people. Yes, they're in rebellion. Yes, they are under judgment. Yes, they are not, they're not saved on just because they're Jews, you know. But they are a true circumcision. He's not talking about the Jewish people per se when he says that these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh in verse 2 are Jews. These people were people who professed Christianity, but then added a bit of Jewish law onto that. Do you see? That's the issue. So when Paul says in verse 3, we, he's a Jew, but he's talking to Philippians, who are Gentiles, we are the circumcision, he is not saying we replace the people of Israel in God's promises and God's covenants. He's not saying that. I know I spoke to that a little bit last week. I wanted to drive that home even more this week. I think it's a very important point. He's just saying that compared to the false teaching of you've got to believe Jesus and you've got to be circumcised physically, Paul's saying, no, you don't. That little addition on the gospel destroys the gospel. What circumcision meant is that a person was in covenant with God. Now, the Bible teaches that if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are in covenant with God. You are in covenant with God. But which covenant are you part of? Are you part of the old covenant? Are you part of the law? Or are you not under the law because you are part of the... Well, what have we just done? Yeah, this is the new covenant in my blood. We're part of the new covenant. And so, when he talks about circumcision in verse 3, he says, look, well, everything that circumcision speaks to, it speaks of separateness away from the world and to God. And that is what you have in Jesus Christ, in the new covenant. So, well, you don't need to start circumcising the flesh. That's all he means by that. He doesn't mean that the church is the new Israel, or the church replaces Israel. Okay? I want to be very firm on that. That's something that is a very important point. God's promises to Israel in his covenants will come through exactly the way God says it. And why do I believe that? Well, for any number of reasons, but here's one good one. If God doesn't mean what he says in his covenants to Israel, that he will one day redeem them and bless them and make them the head of the nations, then why, on what grounds do we believe God's word to us in the gospel? Yeah. We must believe that God means what he says. I do. Therefore, there is a future for national Israel. And when he talks about the circumcision in verse 3, he's talking here using a metaphor. We don't need the physical sign like these false teachers were teaching, because we have everything in Jesus Christ. So he moves on. And he says, look, anyone who teaches circumcision, actual circumcision, as meritorious, as something that God, they think he looks down on, he says, oh, that person's being circumcised, that makes them really holy, I'm really impressed by that. You know, if they think that way, they're not putting confidence in God. And they're not putting confidence in Jesus Christ. They're putting confidence in their flesh. Do you see that? And Paul says, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. How much confidence do you put in the flesh?
Zero.
Okay, good, zero. So it's important to know what the flesh is then, isn't it? That we're not putting confidence in. It is important that we do that. And that's why I wanted to spend some time doing this here. Because Paul goes on, he says, look, if anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I more so. I mean, I outdo them. I outflesh them. I can go couple of stages further than they can. So if you think that trusting in yourself, trusting in your merits, trusting in your religion, if you think that that gains you anything with God, well, he says, well, I more, gains me more. Okay, so you're nothing in comparison with Paul and his religious zeal. Well, let's have a look. He gives seven reasons here. I'll run through them quickly, starting with verse 5. First one, circumcise the eighth day. That's the physical circumcision, okay? Circumcise the eighth day, that is in connection with the actual covenant with Abraham and with Moses that identified a person as a Israelite. Okay? So he has that. Of the people of Israel. Of the people of Israel. He's a Jew. So he's part of of the people about which most of the Old Testament is written. He's got good lineage. In fact, he continues, and he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's so great about being of the tribe of Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was the only son of Jacob that was actually born in the Holy Land. That's a pretty good pedigree, isn't it? Benjamin was actually born in Israel. The only one. So that's worth having on your religious resume, I think. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does he mean by that? Well, there were Jews and Jews. Okay? There were Jews and Jews. They were all Jews, but there were a lot of Jews that didn't live in Israel. They lived in, you know, modern-day Turkey, or they lived in Rome. They lived all over the place, actually. And nearly all of them couldn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Greek. Very few Jews of the ancient world of the first century could speak Hebrew. Okay? We're even told that Paul, when the mobs are coming against him and so on, and they want to get at him, he wants to address the crowd. And he gets up there and he starts talking to them in the book, in Acts, in Hebrew, and they quieten down. Why? Because not many people could do that. Do you see? So, oh well, this guy must be a real Jew. Do you see? Many Hebrews could get by in Aramaic, which is a derivation, cognate language to Hebrew, but few could actually read the Hebrew and read and write Hebrew. Relatively few. Well, Paul could. In fact, even in Jerusalem in the first century, in the time of Christ, there was a synagogue for Greek-speaking Jews, because they couldn't understand. They had to go there because they couldn't understand the Hebrew scriptures. Even, have you heard of Caiaphas? You know Caiaphas? Nasty dude. You know, the guy that basically was responsible for Jesus' death. He says it's better for one person to die than the whole nation, you know, to be judged. Caiaphas' tomb was found. You know what's the writing that's around it? Is in Greek. So Paul, when he talks about a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's saying, yeah, look, I can speak Hebrew. I was brought up in the school of Gamaliel, the most famous Hebrew teacher of the first part of the first century. That's what he means by that. He's doing pretty well, isn't he? As far as his CV is concerned, you know, he's looking pretty good. And then he says, as to zeal, I've missed one out. As to the law, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect, Jewish sect of the ancient world. They basically started around about the 2nd century BC. They were particularly concerned with food laws and Jewish codes and things like that. Very, very meticulous about the religious way of life. And they really thought that they were something, because they kept the law, not like a lot of Jews, you know, who were slackers. The Pharisees weren't slackers. They really tried to keep the law. So he was a member of the Pharisees. As to zeal, well, he showed his zeal by persecuting the Christians. this teaching, this new thing that came out of Israel, that threatened the old traditions of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees were there to uphold. He was going to stamp it out. He was going to get rid of it. As far as his religiosity is concerned, as far as trying to earn points with God is concerned, he was against the church. And all that it stood for with this teaching that one person could die for the sins of everybody else, and all that you had to do in order to be forgiven by God was to own yourself a sinner and trust in the merits of the one that died on the cross. Died on a cross, a Roman cross, as a criminal. You know, before he met Jesus, Paul couldn't understand that at all. Didn't make any sense to him. And so he persecuted these Christians, persecuting the church. As to righteousness under the law, that is the righteousness that is in the law, okay, blameless. Blameless. Now, is this hyperbole? Is this Paul just going a little bit beyond himself and saying, you know, that claiming too much for himself? Well, he actually says in Acts chapter 26, if you want to just turn there very quickly, when he is on trial, one of the times he's on trial, he tended to get in trouble quite a lot after he got saved. But he says this in Acts 26 verse 5, they have known, these are the Jews, King Agrippa, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. They know that. They know that I have tried to be the best Pharisee that I can be. So there you go. That's seven commendations, self-commendations of Paul. These were things that he took pride in. These were the things that he thought brought him merit with God. These were the things that many people in Israel looked up to. And they thought, oh, Paul or Saul, a holy man, a man of God. So what does he think to it all? Well, he says, verse 7, but whatever gain, is actually plural, gains, whatever gains I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Hold on 1 minute. Just a minute. Just a minute. You're going to throw all that away? What on earth is he doing? What on earth is he thinking? I told you that I was going to talk about the flesh. I just talked about it. You see, many of us think that by the flesh, it's all the bad stuff. Okay? All the wicked stuff. Paul saying, if anyone would have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he lists seven marks of the flesh of a religious person. But you know what? It's all flesh. That's what the flesh is. You say, well, it's pretty impressive flesh. It's pretty impressive stuff. He's not talking about lying and stealing and, you know, and partying and all the rest of it. He's talking about being a religious zealot. He's talking about being, in the eyes of many, a very holy person. Absolutely, that is what he's talking about. And you know what? It's all flesh. It's all flesh. Whether it looks good or whether it looks awful, it's all the same stuff. And when you catch a glimpse of yourself under God's gaze, when you catch an understanding and an appreciation for the merits of Jesus Christ, you will take your strivings after righteousness, your, you know, self-congratulations, your, you know, the flatteries of other people who think you're such a nice guy and such a nice person, you never hurt anybody. You'll take all that and you'll bundle it together with the very worst parts of you. Those ugly parts that you don't want anyone to know about. You'll put it all in one big ball and it's all worth the same stuff. What's it worth? Well, he says rubbish there, doesn't he, in verse 8, but it's a much stronger word than that. Okay? In the old King James, it's translated dung, and that's as good as we need to translate it, okay? Do you get the idea? The idea is sweeping out or cleaning out a stable. Yeah? When you're cleaning out a stable, it's not just dust and straw that comes out of there. You know, there's other stuff comes out of there too, and it all mixed together. Okay? He says it's like that. What I used to think was gain, he thinks now is like that. Stuff that just needs to be blown away. I count everything. Whatever I counted gain, I counted loss now for the sake of Christ, and I count everything as loss. Everything. Stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. When he says everything, he is not just, vacantly thinking about general things. He's talking about the things that before made him feel proud, gave him identity, gave him purpose and meaning in the world, made him the kind of person that he was. Everything about that. That stuff's hard to give up, folks. Okay? That's his identity right there. He's just reeled it off for you. And he says, everything. He takes and he says, it's all rubbish. So, if you think that you can have confidence in your goodness, in your merits, if you think that God is in heaven and he's looking down at you and he's, you're sticking out from the crowd because you're such a good, golden-hearted person and he's so impressed by you and he smiles every time he sees you because you're so benevolent and you're such a nice person. If you think that's what God's doing, when you are trusting in your own goodness, you're deluded. Really, honey, you are. You and I, as far as our own flesh, our own merits are concerned, have nothing to give to God but our own shame. There's a nice starting point. How about that one? How about that? That's where Paul had to get. Did not think that he understood that. That was his whole life. And now he says it's just off-scourings. It's rubbish. You don't think he understood that what God thought or thinks about him was very different than what he was thinking about him? Folks, we have to be realistic. It might not be easy to face, but we have to be realistic that God could not care less about our supposed merits or our niceness or our kindness or our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds and all of these other lies we tell ourselves. God looks at us and he says, you are under my condemnation for who you are and what you are. And you can try your level best to climb out of the pit and get to the level of a zealous Pharisee, and it's all worth the same. Nothing. Zero. It's got to be gotten rid of. So I have no confidence in the flesh, Paul says, and neither should we. Does having no confidence in our righteousness, does having no confidence in our flesh, is that what God's after? Is that going to do it? You know, God wants to see us all whimpering and crying and going, oh no, woe is me. Is that what God wants? You know, if we can all just be so, just so shamed, you know, so that we dare just look up to heaven. Is that what God wants? We're all crawling around like ants on the floor. You know, we're so disgusted with ourselves. And God will look down and say, oh, there they are, you see. Now they're seeing what awful people they are. Okay, now I'll have mercy on them, and now I'll save them. Is that what God wants? No. He doesn't want that either. God wants us, insects as we are, he wants us to look in one direction. He wants us to look at Jesus. He wants us to see his merits. Because his merits are great indeed. And I have to stop there this evening, or this morning. I have to stop there because we're out of time. So I stop with what Paul says here, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to understand that religion doesn't save. That looking at ourselves and appraising ourselves and giving ourselves a pass is foolishness. And can only be done by those who do not see ourselves properly, who do not look with your eyes. Father, we've got to confess ourselves to be sinners. We've got to confess that we ourselves are no good and we can have no confidence in the flesh. And therefore, Lord, we must look to you and your provision. And your provision is found in one place, and that is in the life and the death and the resurrection and the promises that are in Jesus Christ. He is the one, Lord, who offers us salvation. He is the one who can give us salvation. I pray, Father, we'd exchange the rags of our self-righteousness for his merits and be saved. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.